Well, this Sunday morning finds us finishing up a three-week series on the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's been the cry of our hearts, too. And the Lord has taught us how to pray in these past 2 weeks. Some of them are reluctant, perhaps, to go to prayer. Some might view prayer as a chore. And the Lord would say, "Approach me by saying, Abba, Father." Become childlike, trusting. Draw close to God. Be intimate. Come into your Father's arms and just start sharing with Him in prayer. But God has taught us we cannot stay there. The next line in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," speaks of the holiness of God. And God would have us to humble ourselves before His utter perfection. A humble and contrite heart is a heart that God can use and work on. Many of us come to prayer to convince God of our plans. And God would have us say, "No, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done, not ours." Well, today we come to the second stanza of the Lord's Prayer. But before we talk about that, let's all rise and one more time say the Lord's Prayer together. Say it with me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You may be seated. Some preliminary observations. As we come to the second stanza, some would say the Trinity is in view here, and I would agree that that's a good observation. We have three requests in the second stanza of this Lord's Prayer: give us, forgive us, and lead us. It could be said that we're addressing the Father with the first request: give us our daily bread. Father, provide for us. As we ask for forgiveness, we could be addressing Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who made forgiveness possible. And as we finish with lead us, we could here be addressing the Holy Spirit, who indwells us to lead us and guide us, and through His Word guides us. Others would have us to note the perfect pairing between the top stanza and the bottom stanza. The prayer starts, "Abba, Daddy, our Father." Down below, the second stanza starts with, "Give us our daily bread. Sustain us, Father. Provide for us." Up above, the second line says, "Hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, Lord." And in front of God's holiness, we must ask for forgiveness of our sins. Our sins become apparent when we view God's holiness. Finally, up above, we pray, "You are the King, Lord. May I do your will." And down below, we close with, "Lead us, Lord. Lead us, King." Yes, there's a perfect pairing between these stanzas. Now, as we come to the second stanza, some would say the focus changes from off of God onto us. And I wouldn't doubt that I might have said that myself once or twice, but no longer. The focus stays on God. We say, "Give us, forgive us, and lead us," but we're talking to God. And God would have us to learn how to pray by focusing in on Him. You know, so often we come to prayer like an opera singer warming up. Me, 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 me. You didn't get that right away. Okay. God would have us to focus in on Him. And all of a sudden, everything is in its proper perspective. Yes, the second stanza would have us address some needs in our lives. And God has a place for that. This is the perfect outline to prayer. But there is a proper progression here, and I think we can learn from it. We come to God intimately, personally, addressing Him as Abba, Father. We recognize His holiness. We praise Him. We worship Him. We fall down face on our faces before Him. And we put aside our plans and we say, "Lord, may I just exist to do Your will." Given that proper perspective, yes, then we can come to this second stanza and make some requests of the Lord. I title this look at the second stanza today, "Take Care of Us, Lord." Now be careful how you say that. It's not a demand. "You better take care of us, Lord." No, I view it as a trusting plea. "Take care of us, Lord, And we know that you will. Give us our bread. And the Lord says, His righteous ones will never go hungry. We say, forgive us. And Jesus Christ declares, it has been accomplished. It is done. It is paid in full. And we say, lead us. And we hear the Lord responding, lo, I'm with you always. So it's a trusting plea to the Lord. Finally, as we look at the second stanza, we note that there's a difference between that and the top stanza. The top stanza has independent statements, and it's that way in the Greek too. The second stanza has a couple conjunctions in there, those ands. And it's most interesting. The second stanza starts with a physical request concerning daily bread, daily needs, physical needs. And you know, I believe there God recognizes the urgency the physical will have in our lives. But God will teach us how to pray, and He would not have us to stay just on the physical level. That and there would lead us then into the spiritual level. Lord, there are physical problems that we are so aware of, and they have such urgency, and we pray about them, yes, and the Lord recognizes having that as sort of first spot in the second stanza. But then the Lord in His Word says, and go on to physical matters. And the last two statements concern physical items. Are we just as concerned about sin, about that kind of a disease in our lives, as we are about some other physical problem? So there's a teaching there. Yes, it's perfectly all right to request the Lord to take care of our physical needs, but the Lord would have us to move on and consider the spiritual needs also. Well, let's take a look at this second stanza as we cry out, take care of us, Lord. The first statement declares, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord is teaching us that we should be praying daily. That word daily there lets us know that we should have a pattern of prayer, at least daily. And there I think of Daniel. Daniel's a unique character in the Bible in that we have no dirt on Daniel. Daniel lived in a very pagan society, Babylon. He was involved intimately in that culture, and yet he never seems to have stumbled. What sustained him? Well, it could be what we read about in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom. We need to establish a pattern of prayer, morning, noon, and night. We can't go a day without prayer, not according to this teaching. Start your day with prayer. Start focused in on the Lord. In the middle of the day, so that you won't get wrapped up in this world, at noon, where we all have a few spare moments, focus in on the Lord again and pray. And what better way to wrap up a day than in prayer? Well, to those three patterns, those three key times of prayer, I would suggest a fourth, and especially to the men. I have found it very helpful to pray not only morning, noon, and night, but at the end of the workday. That time of transition. Most of us have some time on our hands. We're maybe riding home. It's the perfect time to pray concerning the day's events, concerning the job scene, but also to make the transition and focus in on home. Lord, make me a good father, a good husband. Well, Lord would have us to pray daily. But what about this statement? Give us this day our daily bread. You might say it made a lot of sense in the first century. There they had to go about each day getting enough food. They didn't have refrigeration and preservatives and all the great things we have. Daily they needed to gather enough to eat. We go home and we look at our pantries and they're pretty well stocked and our refrigerators are filled. And we'd say, I could make it a couple months perhaps without having to go to the store. What's the point then of this statement? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, I believe we need to understand that we can't trust in our wealth. We can't even trust in our stockpile of food. We need daily to recognize our utter reliance upon the Lord. I'm reminded of James chapter 4, the second half of that chapter. James is talking about some business people, rather self-assured business people, who are saying, oh, we're going to go to this or that city, spend some time there, and make some money. And God, speaking through James, says, not so quick. And in James 14, it says that, James 4:15, it says this, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, but then it doesn't go on to say, we'll go to this or that city, spend some time there, and make money. No, it says, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, I'll wake up tomorrow morning. We better not trust in our money, in our stockpiled goods. We better rely upon the Lord continually. That was in the parable of the foolish rich man. He had a great harvest, and he was thinking about how he had it made, eat, drink, and be merry. And that very night, his soul was demanded of him. Well, as I come to this statement of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. I acknowledge my utter dependency upon the Lord. And yes, I recognize I have more than enough to make it through that day as far as physical supplies. And I thank the Lord at this point in the Lord's Prayer for all that He has provided. And I continually strive to recognize that everything I have is due to the Lord. Again, I thank Him that my heart keeps beating another beat. I thank Him that He sustained me another day. And I give Him all the glory and all the acknowledgement for that. I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs 30, though, and be taught a little more about praying for daily bread. Most interesting statement in Proverbs chapter 30. I doubt any of us have prayed concerning daily bread the way Scripture instructs us here in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. How many of us have prayed, Lord, please don't give me riches. Lord, please be sure you don't give me too much. You know, that would be a prayer that makes a lot of sense probably in our society here. Lord, I don't want too much. I don't want so much that I no longer depend upon you so I would ever be tempted to say, who is the Lord? Who needs the Lord? All of that comes to mind at this point in the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is the point, though, in the Lord's Prayer where physical concerns do come up, though. And again, I believe by having this be the first statement, the second stanza, the Lord is recognizing the urgency the physical will have in our lives. As we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not talking just about bread. We're talking about all our various physical needs and concerns. If there's financial problems, this is where I would pray about them in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a perfect outline. As you proceed through each one of these statements, you can stop and reflect upon all that is entailed in these statements. And you can pause there and make your own heartfelt needs known to the Lord. Yes, we need to thank the Lord for what we have. We need to be content with what He's given us. But we also pray, Lord, sustain us, help us in these various physical items. Take care of us financially. Of course, if we have anybody who's ill, sick, those we know who are facing death, battling cancer, all of those things come into play right here at this point in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord would have us to know, yes, we can pray for all physical matters. I don't think we need a lot of teaching, though, on this. I think it comes to us quite naturally. I will leave you on your own to fill in all the various physical needs at this point in the Lord's Prayer. And I think we can now then move on. And again, we come to that and. So as we give our list to the Lord of all the physical concerns we have in our lives and the lives of those around us, we need, though, to also move into the spiritual realm. Our daughter had a broken arm recently, and of course we prayed about that. But then I started examining myself, and I said, now am I just as concerned about any spiritual needs in her life? If I'm sick, I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, help me, strengthen me, heal me, make me well. In the physical realm, that's natural. Am I just as concerned spiritually? If I have a problem area, am I addressing it? So often we put up with spiritual illnesses, spiritual diseases, broken arms spiritually, and we don't address them. Well, the Lord would have us to move on. Pray for the physical and move into the spiritual. With that, we come to the second request. Forgive us our trespasses. Having already noted that the Lord would teach us to pray daily, we put the two thoughts together and we would conclude the Lord would daily have us to address sins in our lives. Now, as a new believer, I remember thinking, great, my sins are forgiven. That was the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Entrust your life to Him. Your sins are forgiven. But I don't know, it might have taken me a couple weeks, but I started to realize, wait a minute, there's still sin in my life, and it's still messing things up. What's going on? I started to realize the need to address sins daily. And that is what the Lord would teach us here in the Lord's Prayer. Daily we need to come to the Lord and confess our sins and get cleansed from Him. Jesus taught about this in John chapter 13. It's the famous episode of the foot washing at the Last Supper. Now, on one level, Jesus is giving a live parable about the need to humbly serve one another. But also, in the middle of that scene, the Lord gives some theological teaching concerning sin and the need to be asking for forgiveness. He's washing the feet of the various disciples, and He comes to Peter. And you remember what Peter says, don't you? Lord, You'll never wash my feet. And the Lord says a most interesting thing there. He says, Peter, if You don't let Me wash your feet, You'll have no part of Me. Well, then Peter, as he's apt to do, goes overboard. And he says, well, then wash all of Me. And the Lord said, no, someone who's had a bath doesn't need to be cleansed again. Just the feet need to be washed. Well, that was a teaching on sin. We don't have to come to the Lord and get saved again as we sin in our daily lives. No, we've had that cleansing. But yes, in order to keep close to the Lord, intimate with the Lord, we need to daily come to the Lord and get our feet washed. Our feet, that's where we touch this fallen world. As we walk about, we will find sin to be a problem. And we need to come to the Lord daily and confess our sins and get that cleansing. Well, as we talk about confession, there's one verse in the New Testament that really defines what it's all about. Will you turn in your scriptures to 1 John, way in the back of the New Testament. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is the cleansing verse of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says about the same thing. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. We can't say we haven't sinned. Daily we need to confess our sins. Well, with that, we'd look at verse 9, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You need to note that the tense in the Greek, the original language in which this scripture was written, has a present ongoing sense about it. You could almost say these are ing verbs here. If we are confessing our sins daily, if we are coming to the Lord in that way, He is being faithful and just and is forgiving us our sins and is purifying us from all unrighteousness. That should be the pattern of our lives. Now some note the if, beginning verse 9 in 1 John 1, and they say, wait a minute, if I confess, He forgives me, but what if I forget to confess one? Does that mean that sin is still sitting with me? Some, most notably the Catholics, would teach, yes, it's still with you. And if you die, you're not cleansed. There's a period in purgatory or some such nonsense. No, you need to understand what's being said here. It clarifies the whole issue. We don't need a bath again. Positionally, the moment you entrust your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. When I get to heaven, God is going to see in me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But practically, day by day, I continue to sin. And I need to come to the Lord and get my feet washed. Not a new bath, just my feet washed. But the matter is really answered in verse 9 by the last statement. If we are in the pattern of confessing our sins, the Lord is always being faithful and just and is forgiving us our sins and purifying us from what? Just the sins we confessed? No. Purifying us from all unrighteousness because we have a correct relationship to the Savior. Well, we need daily to be confessing sins. And here I especially think of families. You know, the ones closest to you are the ones that you're going to sin against the most. And this verse would have us to know we need to ask the Lord for forgiveness of our sins and we need to be forgiving others. I'm the chiefest of sinners, as far as I have absolute proof of. I suspect some other people are up there pretty close to me, but I am the chiefest of sinners that I know about firsthand. And as I need to confess to the Lord and I realize how far short I fall, it makes it so much easier to forgive others. You see, someone who's truly experienced the forgiveness of the Lord must then be a merciful person that forgives others. I honestly believe you cannot truly have experienced the Lord's forgiveness and then turn around and be someone who is unforgiving and unmerciful towards others. In the parable Jesus spoke of this matter with, there was a man who was forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. And that's an absurd sum. Five talents, I'm told, would be like 20 years worth of wages. 10,000 talents is an inconceivable debt for an individual to have. And yet in the parable Jesus spoke of it to let us know how much we have been forgiven by him. And yet that person supposedly forgiven that debt turned around and started choking a guy over 100 denarii, about 4 months worth of wages. And the point of the parable was that that cannot be. No one who's experienced God's wonderful forgiveness can then turn around and be an unforgiving person. Well, this is the point in the Lord's Prayer where we need to check ourselves as far as forgiveness. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins available. He did not die on that cross for our excuses, for our rationalizations, so that we could point the finger and blame others. Having confessed our own sins, we must be forgiving others. Husbands and wives, those that you're closest to, they're the ones that are going to sin against you the most. Parents, children, that's the way it's going to be. Church family members, these are the people that we really have to work at forgiving. These are the people that are going to offend us the most. And at this point in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord would daily have us to ask for our own forgiveness and to forgive others. Here I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love. You've heard it often, just listen. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. But listen to the end of verse 5. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love daily would erase the slate, would clean off wrongs. Come to the Lord, get your feet cleansed, and love keeps no record of wrongs. Love one another. Erase the wrongs that have been done. It's amazing to know that we have forgiveness of sins available. We have the clear solution. From the cross, Jesus Christ declared, "It is finished." Literally in the Greek, it would be a merchant stamp that says, "Paid in full." Why carry sin around? Why let it wreck our relationships to each other? Daily, let's take care of this matter. And that is what the Lord would teach us as he teaches us to pray. Well, with that, we come to the third and final request. Lead us not into temptation. Ever have one of those days? I know some people are having one of those decades. Makes you wonder, you know, maybe I got up and just started about my business and forgot to say, "Lord, you lead me this day. Lord, I don't want to fall into temptation and sin and have a struggle on my hand everywhere and do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing. Lord, you lead me and guide me this day." I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:10 that declares, God has good works prepared in advance for us to walk in. And that phrase "walk in" to me points to a day-by-day, step-by-step guide. And I want to make sure I tune into that. And the Lord would teach us to end our prayers with this kind of a thought: "Lord, you guide me, you lead me this day." Unspoken, but still a part of this request is, "Lord, you lead me, and I will follow." So many of us are like, well, you've seen it, that dog that takes its master out for a walk, moving around with the leash. That's how we are. We get up each day and we would just, you know, start yanking at that leash and off we go. What happens? Well, after a while, that master yanks and then we hear, and the old dog is back trailing the master in the proper spot. Well, I think a lot of us get up and just start yanking on that leash and off we go about the day's business. And maybe the Lord needs to yank on it once in a while during the day. The Lord would teach us daily in our prayers to put ourselves behind him. You know, that's the definition of someone who's saved. Someone who does what? Follows the Lord. Is a follower of the Lord. Lord, you lead me. Now, this statement is said in an interesting way. Lead us not into temptation. Some might think, what does this mean? Is the Lord's natural inclination to lead us into temptation and trouble and we have to beg him not to? No. It's a very Jewish way of stating something emphatically with two negatives. Lord, do not lead us into that which is bad. The good is stressed, that which is right and proper. It's saying, Lord, oh, keep me on the right, good path. No way, no how, get me anywhere near that which is evil. Apart from the Lord, we naturally, like sheep, would head for trouble. Sheep are dumb. If there's a cliff somewhere, they'll find it. If there's a thorn bush you get caught in, they'll find it. They'll wander away. If there's a wolf anywhere, they'll be walking right up to it. We need to say, Lord, you lead us, you guide us. And we need to commit to be following him. Well, as you end your prayer with that request, Lord, you guide me and I'm following you, I would then tell you to get ready for some excitement. Fasten your seatbelt, check the shoulder strap, make sure you got a roll bar, and I'd put on a helmet. Because in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord would have us to know that his ways are not our ways. If you really commit, Lord, you lead me, for I'm following you, you're going to be in for an adventure. It's exciting being a Christian. Who wants that humdrum life? Who wants to be in a rut? I'm excited by where the Lord would lead me each day, the good works he's got for me to walk in. There's a race marked out for each one of us. We want to say, like Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've run the race. I fought the good fight. Now, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, that is not a guarantee that there won't be troubles, there won't be challenges, there won't be trials. Scripture is clear. Get ready. Consider them pure joy. James 1:2. And know that in all things, God is working for good because you've been called according to his purpose. Just keep loving and obeying him. And he'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. He would never lead you into some situation where you would be forced to sin and you could endure it. No, but he'll allow trials and challenges and tough times to come. That's why you got your seatbelt on and your helmet. His ways are not our ways. I would prefer a comfortable, safe, nice existence. Nothing each day, day after day. And that's not the way it's going to be. And Isaiah 55, verse 8, assures us that the Lord's ways are going to surprise us. They're not going to be our ways. For his thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't think the way we do. He's got bigger things to accomplish. And verse 9 would have us to know that his wisdom is so far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. With the Hubble telescope, they're amazed at how far the heavens are above the earth. We can't even begin to understand what God's going to be doing in our lives, and yet we commit, for we know him, we know who he is, we know his character. We will not be able to understand what's going on, but we say, Lord, you lead us, for I will follow you.